Good morning, New City Church. Hey, this morning I have the privilege of continuing our Advent series on the family history of Jesus, called the Genogram of Jesus. This sermon is called Parents from Nazareth. Parents from Nazareth. So a genogram, that might not be a familiar word to you, but a genogram is a picture of a person's family history that shows all the baggage and beauty in that family tree going back several generations. And what's crazy about Jesus' genealogy is that we get it from Matthew and Luke, but what's crazy about it is we recognize so many of the names in that genealogy from the Old Testament. We've got folks like Abraham, David, Ruth, Solomon, Rahab, and on. And if you know anything about those people, you know that they did some real messed up stuff and had some real messed up stuff done to them. So all of us come from generations of beauty and baggage and brokenness. And maybe you don't have to think too far back in your family history to know that that's true. In the 1960s, when my dad's family was emigrating from Cuba, they moved first to Madrid in Spain for a few years before finally landing in New York. But for months before leaving Cuba, my grandfather was sending money to a relative in Madrid, just giving a little cushion to the family before they made the move over there. So, but when my dad's family arrived in Madrid, my grandfather went to go see this relative, and he inquired about the money, and this relative said, "What money? What money?" He had spent it all and acted like he'd never received it. So I'm pretty sure my grandfather never spoke to him again after that, after he endangered his family's survival like that. So everyone comes from generations of beauty and baggage. And as we've seen in this series, Jesus' family genogram is no exception. And today we're looking at Mary and Joseph in context as unplanned parents from this tiny town of Nazareth. We'll be looking at this story in 3 points with 3 different scripture passages. The first point is Mary's surprise. We're looking at Luke 1, 26 to 35 for that. The second point is Joseph's dilemma and decision from Matthew. And the third point is the gospel according to Mary, also from Luke 1. So we're going to try to approach this story with fresh eyes today. This is a story about the hopes of an ancient faith reawakened among the least impressive, least powerful, least pedigreed people in the Roman Empire. Yet through this peasant girl and her fiancé, God blessed the world beyond measure. Let's pray to get started. God, we come to you in this moment looking for your Spirit, knowing that your Spirit is already among us, but tune our hearts to receive and to hear what you are saying and what you want us to gain and to learn. We trust you, and we look to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's check out the first scripture associated with the first point, Mary's surprise. That's Luke 1, 26 to 35. And it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." What a jaw-dropping moment. Think of it. It's just another Tuesday afternoon. You're feeding the goats and chickens when a blaze of light knocks you over and you're suddenly in the presence of an angelic being with a message from God. Let's get to know Mary a little more. Who is she? What was her life like leading up to this remarkable moment? I found much of what follows in an article by Robert Maloney from a Jesuit publication. So who is Mary? Who is Mary? Mary was born in this tiny, out-of-the-way Galilean town of Nazareth. Population, maybe 500, scholars estimate 500 people to 1,600 people. Tiny, tiny, tight-knit town, controlled by the Roman Empire. Nazareth was so obscure, so little known, it's not mentioned once in the Old Testament. Just here, for the first time. But as a Roman-controlled town, it was still somewhat connected to the outside world. So it's small, but that doesn't mean that it had no connection to the outside world. While Mary spoke Aramaic, she would have heard Latin from Roman soldiers. She would have heard Greek as she passed by in the commercial square. She would have heard Hebrew in the synagogue. So this is a truly multicultural, multilingual environment in which a strong Jewish presence lived. So Mary belonged to the peasant class, which struggled economically to survive. They did agricultural work and had small business ventures like carpentry. We know Joseph and Jesus, they were carpenters. She likely spent 10 hours a day on average doing domestic chores like carrying water from a nearby well or gathering wood or cooking and washing. And by the way, she was just 14 years old. Where are the youth at? They're already dismissed. Believe it or not, this peasant class made up about 90% of the population and bore the burden of a triple tax from the Roman Empire, from the local ruler Herod, and from the temple. The peasants bore this burden. It's hard enough to make ends meet, but with a triple tax, because of these economic conditions, it's probably likely that Mary lived with extended family, with lots of extended family in a shared housing situation. There we go. It's a little easier. In a shared housing situation and in a tight-knit religious community, Jewish community. So this is the context in which an angel visits Mary with stunning news. That's who she was. That's who she is when she gets this message. And this message we understand as the most beautiful news, right? The coming of Jesus, the incarnation of God, the redemption of the world. But what would it have been like to have been Mary in this moment, in this situation? Luke tells us that she receives this calling with grace and with praise. But imagine what the stakes were for her. Imagine yourself in Mary's context. This is what it looks like from the outside. A poor young girl, engaged to be married, living with her family in a small, unimportant town occupied by foreign invaders, gets 1, pregnant out of wedlock, 2, and her fiance has nothing to do with it. What's that look like? It's a situation that calls for the wincing emoji, right? It's kind of like, ooh, what's going on here? In her time and place, it's not a good look. It puts her at serious, serious risk. Can you imagine what her family might have said and thought? Can you imagine what her tiny village might have been saying about her? Traditional cultures like this are socially preoccupied with shame and honor and reputation. Not only one's own reputation, but one's family's reputation too. There were religious codes of conduct that prescribed severe punishments for situations that look like this. Is it possible that as Mary started to show, that questions started coming up? That folks started whispering behind her back? That people passed by her with scandalized stares? Was Mary ever distressed? Was she ever misunderstood and judged, not given a chance to explain herself? And let's say that she had a chance to explain herself. Let's say everyone gave her a chance to explain herself. Did people believe her? An angel, Mary? Really? There was no man involved, Mary? That's your story? You sticking with that? Can you think of a time in your life when you were deeply misunderstood and suffered for it? Maybe even despite the integrity of your choices? Maybe you were judged and cast out, or you became the subject of gossip and character assassination. Maybe you suffered under wrongful conviction and were incarcerated. Perhaps you were accused of something you didn't do, and despite your protest to the contrary, you were not believed. We humans have figured out a real kaleidoscope of ways to hurt one another, passively and actively, physically and emotionally. But Mary responds to Gabriel's message with breathtaking courage. Once the angel shares what God is asking of her, she says, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And that's incredible. That's incredible faith. But I wonder, Mary's human too. And what God asked of her required an unthinkable amount of grit. I wonder if in the course of the pregnancy, if her faith was ever tested. If she ever felt like she was second guessing herself. Did that really happen? The stakes were high for Mary. We learn just how high they were when we turn to the Joseph side of the story. Scripture gives us a glimpse into the story of how Joseph wrestled with this news in Matthew 1, verses 18 to 24. And this is point number two, Joseph's dilemma and decision. So let's read that passage. "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place this way," Matthew says. "When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophets." Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife. So Matthew here, writing this gospel, he gives us pretty much just the facts in verses 18 to 20 specifically. Not really any emotion or detail whatsoever. But if you stop and think about it, this is a pretty jarring and rattling scenario Joseph finds himself in too. Think about that situation. Think about if this happened in your family. Maybe something like this has happened in your family. Joseph and Mary are engaged. They'd made promises to one another to be exclusively for one another, and as they await their marriage. Day in, day out, they're working, they're peasants, working to make ends meet, getting to know each other on a deeper level, looking ahead to their future together. And a couple of months later, Mary's got a baby bump, and Joseph knows that's not his kid. His stomach drops, and his heart is racing. I wonder what was going through his mind, what kind of anxieties and questions and assumptions and anger he might have been thinking and feeling. We're engaged. Who is he? How could this happen? Mary, what happened? Do you want to be with someone else? Really, the only logical conclusion Joseph could reach was that Mary was pregnant by another man. In other words, that she had committed adultery. And the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy actually prescribes a solution to this exact situation in Deuteronomy 22. It says, if a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. Mosaic law, right? That would have been, and it says Joseph was faithful in this scripture. It says Joseph was a righteous man, would have been he's faithful to the law. But he's, so there's this dilemma, right? Joseph and Mary are sweating now. You know what people are going to think, Mary. You know what they'll want to do. I can imagine Mary explaining that an angel came to visit her, that with God's help she conceived and will bear this son of promise and purpose. I can imagine Joseph's first instinct being like, what? Maybe a little bit like this, if you'll humor me here in this moment. Maybe it was a little bit like this.
You want, baby? Fresh baked pie just for you.
Where did you get this?
I baked it from scratch.
We don't have an oven.
God helped me.
Joseph, please.
You see how that sounds, Mary?
I love that TikTok. Maybe it was a little bit like that. You see how that sounds, Mary? All joking aside, I imagine that this was a difficult situation for this couple to resolve on their own. Think of it. Mary swears she's not lying. Joseph walks away saying, I gotta think. Eventually, though, scripture tells us Joseph probably didn't believe Mary's story. He decided to just divorce her quietly so as not to shame her or worse. Think of it. He was literally on the brink of leaving her, of walking away from this engagement. Probably he was deeply hurt by what he assumed was Mary's apparent infidelity. He was confused. He was afraid of what people would think. And this is where it's wild to me to think of this story from this vantage point. Jesus' parents were utterly human. Just like us. They struggled and hurt and doubted and messed up and fought and feared things, just like us. It was hard for Joseph to believe too. And maybe God saw that it was hard to believe. Maybe God saw that Joseph was hanging on by a thread. Maybe God showed some mercy, because literally the night before Joseph planned on divorcing her, God sent an angel to enlighten him about God's mission through Mary, that she would bear the one who was coming to redeem God's people. And it's like he awoke in a cold sweat. She's telling the truth. She's telling the truth. And God is calling me to stay by her side to raise this boy of promise and blessing. Rather than being on his way out, embarrassed and hurt, now Joseph is resolved. Something much bigger is going on here, and he gets to help it come to pass. I can imagine Mary's relief at the news of Joseph's complete 180-degree turn. Now he's saying, I'm on your side, I've got you, let's do this with God's help. But what made the change? What made the change? They believed God. They took the risk of faith. They took the risk of faith. Faith, not a blind leap into the dark, but a conviction to act based on what they had experienced with God. Conviction to act based on what they had experienced from God. This word they'd received. Faith based on the word they had received from God. The social risks were all still there. The gossip, the appearance of impropriety, none of that went away. But they had the conviction to stand together on a word they had received from God about a future of redemption through this child. Now, what sticks out to me here is the importance of encountering God. What personal experiences with God can you draw on to keep you grounded in crisis and doubt or opposition? You know, the breakout group question we often ask, how have you seen God in your life this week? Sometimes that can feel like a throwaway question, or sometimes like we didn't think of something else. And you would be right. Sometimes we didn't think of something else. But think of it from this perspective, reflecting on our week theologically can bring to mind experiences of God's presence that encourage us and ground us when things are rough or uncertain. How have you experienced God in your life this week? Mary takes this experience of God's calling as an opportunity to rehearse the hope she has in God's mercy and justice. And this is the third point. The gospel according to Mary. From Luke 1, verses 46 to 55. Says this. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowly estate of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. What a song of praise. Throughout history, this passage has been called the Magnificat, which is the Latin word for magnify, found there in verse 46. And Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Think of it as a powerful, responsive song to Mary receiving God's word of promise and calling. So in response, she sings a song about the hopes of her ancient faith, that God is mighty, that God is holy, that God is good, that God is full of mercy. She sings about the great reversal that the prophets of old have talked about for centuries, about the upside down kingdom where the proud and powerful are humbled and sent away, while the humble and poor are raised up and filled with good things. One commentator says, speaking into a certain debate, says that's of verse 52 and 53 where, you know, the humble are lifted up and the proud and the rich are brought down. He says, that's not Karl Marx talking. That's Mary, the mother of Jesus, talking. It's a shocking end time expectation. She sings about God's enduring mercy for the people of Israel, that God remembers God's covenant, that God is fulfilling the promises God made to Abraham through this child of promise, and that all of Abraham's descendants will be blessed forever. Hear that line again. All of Abraham's descendants will be blessed forever through this child of promise. And who are Abraham's descendants? Come on, y'all have been in Romans with us. Yep, yep. All of us. Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just sing the Magnificat. Yeah, the blessings of Abraham come through Jesus, come to us all. We're adopted because of what this child of promise would go on to do. You and I are counted in God's covenant people, in God's chosen, God's family. This is what Advent means. At that time, Mary probably could not have imagined that 2,000 years later, we, the adopted descendants of Abraham, would be sitting in a room giving thanks to God for the son she bore in the world. She probably couldn't have imagined that her son would bring the whole world into God's covenant love, Jew and Gentile alike. But here we are, counted in by God's grace. And frankly, because of Mary and Joseph's steadfastness and faithfulness in the midst of struggle and doubt. This is a story about the hopes of an ancient faith reawakened among the least highbrow, impressive, powerful people in the Roman Empire. But through the faithfulness of this pregnant, working peasant girl and her fiancé, the world is blessed beyond measure. The blessings of Abraham, promised for generations. The upside-down kingdom of justice and mercy, where the lowly are raised up and the proud are brought low, and the rich are sent away empty while the hungry are filled with good things. In Mary's story, we begin to see all of this come to a head, though it's been building throughout Jesus' whole genealogy. It's the story of God choosing to work miracles through the unlikeliest of characters. Not Herod, not scholars, not scribes, not centurions, not politicians, not the wealthy and influential, not preachers, not councils, but the poor and disregarded. And that is good news and encouraging news for us today. Amen. Let's pray together. God, this is how you choose to work. And it blows the mind. It reminds me of how Paul says the gospel is foolishness. It doesn't make sense, but it's what you do. And in a way, it makes the most sense, the deepest sense, that you would work through those who are humble, those who are lowly, to show your might, to show what you alone can do. Like Mary says, this through the strength of your arm. We give thanks and praise this morning for Jesus, for the long, very human story that brought us this promised child. And we take hope and courage in that as we see our own lives in these stories and see your faithfulness both in these stories and in our lives. And we continue now in worship, giving you our praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.